Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin.
Mark, it's good to be here again.
It really is. I'm glad to be here today, and we have a really interesting guest with us. I don't think we've ever had a guest.
We've never had a guest on our program.
So I'm interested in talking with him. His name is Jason Hovey. He's one of our brothers in Christ.
Welcome, Jason. How are you?
Thank you. I'm doing excellent.
Now, if Jason talks a little funny, it's because he ain't from around here. He's from Minnesota. Is that right?
Minnesota it is.
Yeah, okay. I know I butcher that all the time, but I pick on him about the way he speaks. He's from up north, and he has a ministry in New York City. We'll talk more about that, but I thought it would be good to open with a word of prayer like we always do, Rick.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we can gather. Father, Christ has promised us that he would be with us if two or more are gathered in his name. We claim that promise, and we ask for enlightenment from you as we open your word and study some more about the plan of salvation that you have given us. Thank you, Father, for everyone that is listening. I ask for their safety. And Father, I thank you that you bless us. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.
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 So, Jason, you and I met, and Rick and you and I met, I guess, about a year ago, huh?
Yes.
And you have a ministry where you witness to people. You know, Rick and I are all about outreach, and we feel like we need to reach people wherever they are. And we've done Bible prophecy series, but you also speak to people as well, don't you?
Yes, I've had the opportunity to. Yep.
Okay. And boy, today we were really blessed with a sermon that Jason spoke to us about. He witnesses to the Muslim community. Now, Rick, when you think of a Muslim, the way that things are today in the world, you know, there's a lot of things going on between the Muslims and Christians and the Jewish people. What do you think mainstream Christianity thinks of the Muslim community?
Mainstream Christianity? I think they probably, of course, I just have to speak for myself, Mark. You know, I'm an American like most of our other listeners
Sure. Are.
And we don't have a tremendously good view of the Muslims and their beliefs.
Right.
And I think mainstream Christianity is very much in the mindset of, these people are just gone astray. They have no hope unless they come to an understanding of God like we do.
Right.
And I think what we have to realize through all of this is there's not a human being on the earth that God doesn't love and God doesn't care about.
Amen. Mm.
And with that mindset and looking through the glasses that God puts on our spiritual eyes, maybe we can have a different understanding of people from the Muslim persuasion, people who believe in, you know, a different religion
right.
than we do. And so it's interesting to be in contact with Jason again.
Yeah.
And he gave us two presentations today.
It was very good.
Very good. Straight from the Word of God.
Yeah.
And a lot of personal experiences. I appreciated, Jason, the personal experiences you gave us today that really gives life to your ministry.
And we hope you can share a couple of those things. Friends, I want you to know we are going to do this in two programs. So not only this week, but next week, you will be hearing a continuation of this. And it's very interesting. And one of the things that I would like to start off with is you've heard us talk, Rick and I talk many times about the seed of Abraham, about the fact that Christ was the seed that was promised in Genesis.
Yeah, that's Genesis 3:15.
Right, and we always seem to go back to Genesis.
We do.
And I think
we start at the beginning.
Yeah, we're going to start in Genesis today.
Mm-hmm.
Because on this program right now, what we're going to do is look at Abraham had different wives, and I think I'm going to allow Jason to speak here because you have some thoughts on who these people are, and actually you have shown us, and we've known this, but not with the understanding that you have helped us with, that the Muslims are spoken of in the Bible, in God's Word. you've shared that with us. Could you share that with our audience?
Yes. The Bible has a lot to say about the Muslim people. And as we look at the scriptures here, we're going to find some amazing things. And one of the amazing things that we're going to find is that God does have a love for this group of people.
Hmm.
And I believe that as individuals, if we are accepting Christ and his understanding of truth, that it does open and welcome our hearts to reaching out to this group of people that the world hates so very much in some ways.
Right.
And the misunderstandings that are found between Christianity and Islam as a general. In Genesis 16, we find the story there of Abraham's wife, Sarai, and the complications that they're having in a child. But let's take a look at Genesis chapter 16, please.
Okay.
You know, one of the things, Jason, while we're turning there, Rick and I believe that all of the doctrines of Christianity can be taught out of the book of Genesis. So I love the fact that you're taking us right there, right off the bat, because this is the foundation of our faith, all of these things.
Yes.
So go right ahead.
Genesis has great insight once you get into it, things that never thought of. Genesis 16, verse 1 says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai." One thing to note here is that Abram was reluctant at some point in going further with this, but he listened to the voice of his wife.
Right, so Abraham, just for our listener, just to make it clear, he's called Abram here, correct?
Yeah, that's right.
But his name changed as time went on, didn't it?
It did.
God named him Abraham. So we're talking about the same person, this Abram and Abraham.
Yes.
Any thoughts, Rick?
Well, just the fact that Abraham is really considered the father of three of the world's main religions.
Oh, yeah, that's important. That's
you know,
an important point.
The Jewish people see Abraham as the father of their nation.
Right.
Islam, the Muslim people
they
would look at him as the father or at least an elder in their religion. And, of course, Christians, we look back and we understand that the promises God gave Abraham were the start of the covenants.
Right. That's right.
So this is very interesting stuff, and this is the beginning of all of that.
And these are three of the world's major religions.
Absolutely they are.
Okay. Let's continue on. I hope we're not going to derail you there.
No, Jason. No problem at all. Verse 3 says, "And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her husband, Abram, and catch this, to be his wife."
Is that a cultural thing? Was this something that was done back in even before the days of when Israel as a nation came into existence?
You know, the interesting thing, in my understanding, God has never, he has never said that you can have more than one wife, although he permitted this. Because if you think about it, if we go all the way back to the first couple of chapters of Genesis, he created Adam and then Eve. And he said, the two shall become one.
Yeah.
There's nothing there about a third person.
Absolutely. God's plan in the beginning was that man and woman would be put together in marriage.
Yes.
And like the New Testament says, let no man put asunder what God has put together.
Amen. So, you know, when I just said that about the third person, we see the imagery that you and I have talked about on this program before of the Son coming forth from the Father.
That's right.
And Eve coming out of Adam. And there is no third person in that Godhead arrangement.
No, and this is the divine pattern that we see for what we would consider all of the universe, all of our, the way God created us.
Yes.
This divine pattern, this arrangement of man and woman is a mirror image of what God and his Son, Jesus Christ, are like, because we are made in the image of God.
Amen. So let's see what happens when we alter that pattern that God has put forth.
That's really good, because that's what this story is all about man altering that pattern, or in this case, woman.
Yes. And it causes great problems amongst the family.
Oh, yes, and within the church today.
Yes.
And within the church. And when we get to this point, 3,500 years later, we're still having problems in the world because of the decisions that Abraham and his wife made back then.
So when we look at these family issues, I believe as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, we need to stick to what God has given us.
Amen.
Because it's going to affect our kids, our grandkids, and future generations. And the problems that we're seeing today, we're making the same decisions that Abram and Sarai made.
Yes.
We're walking right down the same line.
We are actually committing spiritual adultery when we step outside of God's arrangement.
Yes, I believe you're right.
So, I'm sorry, I had to throw that in there, Jason.
No, let's love that. I love that.
Let's continue.
That's an excellent point. Verse 4, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes.
Wow.
Imagine that.
Yeah. And this was Sarai. That her name changed,
right?
Also, but this is the same woman that later her name is changed to Sarah. She's the one that came up with this devious plan to begin with.
Yeah, it was her idea.
It was her idea,
and yet she actually turned on the idea, evidently.
Yeah, it sounds like the ugliness of jealousy came forward.
Yeah.
I think of the children, the experiences that they get to go through now because of the mother's decision and wanting what she wanted.
Right, that's right. Well, does this story continue?
Yes. Let's move on down to verse 7. Actually, let's go to verse 6.
Okay.
But when Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And now is verse 7 is what I'd like to key in on there.
All right.
It says, the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain by the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from my face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. So here we've got Hagar was commissioned to submit back to Sarai. And we all over when we look at the Bible, the whole issue within our lives is always about submission.
Oh yeah.
And who would we submit to that's an authority in our life?
That's very powerful.
That is.
And obviously Hagar had troubles with that. She did not want to submit. And as we look at verse 10, it gives us an interesting comment here in the next three sentences there about Ishmael. Verse 10 says, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren.
If you don't mind, I'd like to summarize this a little bit. We have Abraham, we'll just call him Abraham for the sake of everybody. We have Abraham who is married to Sarah, and they were promised a child by God, and they're getting up in years. She's actually way beyond childbearing years at this point. Would you agree?
We would say that she's gone through menopause already.
So Sarah's an old lady, basically.
And from my understanding, Abraham is having what we would call men's sexual difficulties at this stage of life.
Sure, because he's an old man.
Because he's an old man. So the prospect of them having a child is almost nil.
By today's standards, it's impossible.
It would have been impossible, right.
Without a miracle from God.
Yeah. And they didn't want to wait on a miracle from God.
Boy, what does that teach us about not waiting on the Lord?
So here we have Sarah taking matters into her own hands, so to speak, and saying, if I can't have children, then I'm going to give my number one handmaid to Abraham, and he can sleep with her, and then we'll have children. And we'll take into our own hands the promise that God has given to us.
Boy, would we call that works?
Yeah, we would call that justification or salvation by works.
Yeah,
I think
it all works into the same thing, doesn't it?
It does. By our own devices, we can save ourselves, and that's just, the Bible does not teach that anywhere.
Right. What we're saying is that Abraham had relations with their maidservant with his wife's permission.
That's right.
And they had a son named Ishmael. And Ishmael means God hears. That's what it literally means. And that's why she said here in verse 11, she says, because the Lord has heard your affliction.
I see. But who is this Ishmael?
Yeah, that's what Jason needs to clear this up for us a little bit.
Well, Ishmael's got a very prevalent name within the Muslim world. There's a lot of Muslims that are actually named Ishmael.
Oh. Now, just one moment. I want to ask you this. Now, I've always said Muslim, and I know some people say Moslem, but you're saying Muslim. Is that the proper pronunciation, or is that your funny accent coming through?
Well, I do have a bit of an accent, and it may not be 100% correct, but from my understanding, it's an oo sound with an S. It's a Muslim.
Well, that's good to know.
Muslim.
So you heard it here, friends. Right on Prophecies of Hope, Bible Answers. And before we go on, I do want to say that I don't want to interrupt the flow here, but at the beginning of the program, we didn't give you our web address. It's prophecyhope.com, and you can reach Rick at rick@prophecyhope.com, or
that's
you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. So let's continue on about the Muslim we're talking about, the Muslim people.
Within the Muslims that I've met quite a few with the name of Ishmael, and it's quite an honor to them to have that name.
I'm sure.
And what I bring about when I meet the Muslims on the streets of New York City or other areas, that I bring out what the Bible says about Ishmael, about how God heard his call in the wilderness and how God cared so much. Because when we look today, that if God did not want this to happen, he could have ended Ishmael's lineage right then and there at the bush. There could have never been any more of his lineage from then after.
So let me get this straight. We understand that Ishmael's lineage were made a great many people. And essentially, the people that live in what we would call the Middle East today are generally considered the descendants of Ishmael.
Yes.
Hmm. Wow, that's pretty incredible.
That is. I think there are Christians who know this, but this may be new to some of our listeners.
Yeah, that's right.
This might be something brand new to them.
So knowing the story of Abraham and Sarah and how Sarah did eventually have the child of promise named Isaac, and Isaac, the Jewish people are all descendants of Isaac. So we have the descendants of Ishmael on one hand and the descendants of Isaac on another, and they're still fighting each other.
They're still fighting.
Isn't that something?
That's amazing.
That brings me to a text I'd like to share in the book of Deuteronomy.
Okay.
Deuteronomy chapter 21 has a very interesting thought here that explains some of the issues here between Isaac and Ishmael, and a little bit of the land and the land of promise that everyone's fighting over.
Okay. That's interesting.
Yeah.
In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 15, it says, if a man have two wives, who could this refer to?
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. We just read this story.
One beloved and another hated.
Wow.
And they have both borne him children, both the beloved and the hated. And if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. Now, who was the firstborn?
Well, the one that was literally born first was Ishmael.
Correct.
But the one that's referred to as the firstborn, according to the scripture, would be Isaac.
In fact, doesn't God call Abraham's his only son, Isaac.
Yeah, I believe he does.
Let me get this straight. He calls Isaac Abraham's only son. Yeah. That's in the New Testament somewhere, isn't it, Mark?
Let me see if I can find that while you guys go on. Oh, we have a standby here. We have Rick's wife is in the studio with us, and she looks at me and she goes, mm-mm. It's in the Old Testament.
Yeah, she's pretty shy about
she is. I'm trying to get her on the mic. Maybe if I say something that fires her up enough, she'll jump on the mic and say a little something.
Yeah, that could happen.
She just stuck her tongue out at me.
So go ahead and continue, Jason.
Deuteronomy 21:17 says, "But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated, which is Ishmael, for the firstborn, by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength, and the right of the firstborn is his."
Wow, that's amazing. So Ishmael should receive a double portion of inheritance.
Yes. And when we look at earlier in the Bible there, it talks about the land that Abraham was to receive, and it extended from the river of Egypt, the Nile, all the way to the east and the north, the Euphrates River. So that whole landmass there, Abraham's children were to inherit, but the picture got misconstrued when they brought Hagar into the picture.
So what we're talking about is a huge area of land from the river in Egypt, the Nile River, all the way to the Euphrates. We're talking about all of Saudi Arabia, all of Syria, Jordan, most of Egypt, at least half of Egypt, all of the Sinai Peninsula, and what's been in the news lately, all of Gaza. That was all promised to Abraham by God.
Yes.
Wow.
That's a huge region, isn't it?
It is, and it's the land that they're fighting over right now.
Wow.
And the confusion comes in when they decide to take Hagar in, and now they've got two boys and they're fighting. They're both fighting for the land, but God gives us the answer here of what was supposed to be the inheritance. And we're going to find that in Genesis 25.
Okay.
Genesis chapter 25 gives us a description.
You know, while you're turning there, Jason, Mary pointed out that it was Genesis 22, verse 2, that talks about the only son. It says, "Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac."
Wow.
So it does say it in the Old Testament.
It does. That was the text I was thinking of. Thought it was in the New Testament. But to me, that talks about the only son of promise. This is the promised son Abraham, but it wasn't his only son.
That's correct.
Because we just read the story about Ishmael being born first.
Yes. So thanks for clearing up that confusion. So we're in Genesis 25?
Yeah, Genesis chapter 25. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 6 there.
All right.
Genesis 25:5 says, "And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac." Now I'm going to suggest here the land that was promised to Isaac was the land of Canaan.
Okay.
So the land of Canaan was given to Isaac. And now God's going to give us a description of what he wanted Abraham to do with his other boys, his other children through Keturah and the children through Hagar.
Oh, Keturah. Yeah, that was Abraham had another wife, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
And her name was Keturah.
Things just go from bad to worse,
boy,
don't they?
I'm telling you.
So we'll pick up here in Genesis 25, verse 6, and it says, "But unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived where?" Eastward.
It says
into
eastward.
The east country.
Yeah, eastward to the east country. That's interesting. If you go east from Palestine, what we would consider Palestine, or what we would consider Israel today, I mean, you're into the desert, but you're headed towards the Euphrates River.
Yes.
This is a very sought after part of the Middle East, where Iraq is today.
Yeah. You know, a lot of Bibles have maps in them. So if you can't get your hands on a map, or you could look at it you can actually Google it, but your map will give you and your Bible will show you the way it looked then and what it's called now as well.
So this is very interesting. If if Abraham is sending his other sons away to the east, that's a lot more land. That would be what we would consider a lot more than a double portion, actually.
Yes.
And something that you've pointed out in the past, Jason, is that this land in Saudi Arabia, Iraq, all these places, not only is it sought after, But the reason it's sought after is because there's rich oil reserves.
It's full of oil.
Yes, it is.
So this is really a double portion given to the firstborn and the other sons of Abraham.
Yes. Hmm. And as we look at, you know, past stories, we think of the story of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba that came and brought gifts to him. She brought gold and ophir from the land of the lower Arabian Peninsula. When we look at the past, there is actually a lot of gems and different things of valuable found within the desert sand buried underneath.
Huh, interesting.
That is. Now, you mentioned, I don't want to get off track, but you were just talking about the Queen of Sheba and Solomon.
Yes.
How significant is that to this fact that we're reading here about coming from the east or being filled with oil or any of these things? Why is that significant?
Well, what I've found sharing here, gentlemen, is when we're sharing the Bible stories, we share about, you know, we looked in Genesis 25, it talked about the people that went to the east country, the Ishmaelites and the Midianites. And all over in the Bible, it talks about the children of the east.
Oh.
And when we look at the story here of Solomon and Sheba, it's another way of sharing with Muslims things of the Bible pertaining to them in a positive manner to try to get them to open these pages that you and I read every day.
Ah, no, that makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, that's good.
When I share with people that Christ actually prayed for you and I, he prayed for us today in John chapter 17.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know, people are excited about that. Jesus prayed for me. Well, I can imagine that when a Muslim sees all the references to their people within the scriptures, that would be exciting. Exciting enough to pick up the Bible and start finding out about these
Amen.
Things.
Yes, because as we look at the Muslims today and the people that I visit and work with on the streets, they're taught from an infant, just like we teach our children to pray.
Right.
They're taught to kneel in the positions that they do. And they hear the same languages that we teach our children, the Muslims are teaching theirs. I'm talking from months of age, all the way on up to teenager to elderly people.
Well, you know, I wasn't aware of that.
And things are so ingrained in them, just like it is us. And many times, either within Christianity or Muslims, we pick up falsehoods that are not even in the Bible.
Very true.
So those things are the traditions of men, as the Bible calls them.
And they're deeply rooted in their minds and hearts.
They really are. And Mark, you and I have talked quite a bit on this program about that, how we've had, in our individual experiences, had to overcome those things.
Right.
Yours from a particular Christian background, mine from another particular Christian background. And we're constantly at war within ourselves to do away with those traditions of men,
yes,
and the thoughts of men, the influences of men in our lives, and get back to the truth of God's word. We want to know what God teaches us,
Amen.
Not what other men teach us.
And it's difficult to lay down those things that are so deeply ingrained. So when we are witnessing to Muslims, or Muslims, I should say, we have to remember that the same things that plagued us and our letting go of traditions we were used to, in a different way, they have those same type of things ingrained in them. Would you agree?
Yes. And what I got, Jason, from what you've told us over the last 24 hours is that if we can learn more about what some of those traditions are, then we have a way of making a connection with Muslims. You were talking about the greeting that they use when they greet each other. And just that act of repeating a greeting can build a little tiny bridge there. There's some understanding that we recognize them, who they are, what they believe.
Yes.
And it's much easier to have a rapport with them when we do those type of things.
Yes, I've found that just visiting with the Muslims and giving the Arabic greeting, Assalamu Alaikum, which means God's peace be unto you, is probably the best gift that you could ever give a Muslim.
Hmm.
When you speak this to them, they lighten up, and the first thing they normally ask you, are you a Muslim? And then you say no. But when we look at the life of Christ, even when Christ visited homes and people, what were some of the things that he shared with people when he met them? He said, "May God's peace be unto you."
Yeah, that's true.
He did. That's recorded in the scripture several times that Jesus said those words.
Hmm. Well, let's continue on here. Where were we there, Jason?
Well, we were looking at the Ishmaelites and the Midianites moving to the East Country. And
okay.
Within the Bible, they're called the children of the East. And we could share some of the stories of the Bible that talks about some of the men of the East, in which probably most people have never heard of. Let's take a look at Job. Everyone knows the man Job that reads the Bible.
Right.
Job chapter 1. And if someone would like to read that, please. Verse 1 through 3.
All right. Now I'm reading from the New King James, if that's all right. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all of the people of the East." There it is.
Job came from the children of the East side. He wasn't an Israelite.
Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it?
That is interesting.
And yet it says here that he was blameless and upright, and he feared God. So he feared the true God.
Hmm.
But
that must be the case.
East. Yeah.
Because God, for lack of a better word, God brags about him.
Yes, he does.
To the universe, he really
sure.
does.
Sure, he absolutely does.
Yeah, when Satan brings his accusations to the councils.
Yeah, I think
of
we
God.
Should do a study on that.
Yeah, we could. You know, that's in the first 2 or 3 chapters here of Job. God actually says, "Have you considered my servant Job?"
Yeah, he calls him my servant.
Yeah, he does. And this is a child of the Eastern people, so this must not be a direct descendant of Isaac. This must be some sort of descendant of Ishmael.
Correct. And it's just amazing, because you look at the life of Job, he lost everything and he still worshiped the one true God no matter what. No matter what came into his life, he never gave up on his God.
That's tremendous.
Yeah. Well, let's continue on.
Well, let's take a look at the story of Moses. Let's go to the book of Exodus.
Okay.
Let me see if I can remember. I didn't have my notes with me there, but I think we're looking at, is it Exodus 18, chapter 18.
All right.
Okay.
We think of the story of Moses. You know, Moses killed the man. And what land was he in when he killed that man?
That was Egypt.
He was in the land of Egypt. And Moses, he fled from the authorities there, you know, escaping for his life. And where does he flee to? He flees to the land of Midian.
Ah.
Which
yeah,
is in...
Where did I find that? Which verse is that? Does it tell us?
I believe that's in a few chapters previous.
Okay. We always try to share with our listener where these texts are so that they can see that we're not just pulling it out of the air. We always want to get our answers from Scripture.
Yes. So we look at Moses here. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 2, please. Exodus 2, verse 15.
All right.
It says, "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well."
Well, there it is.
So yes. Here, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to make the comment that isn't Midian one of those peoples of the East?
He is. When you look at the land of Midian, it's actually in the southwestern Arabian Peninsula.
Ah, okay.
And as we think of this, we think of Moses. Moses actually married Jethro's daughter.
Hmm.
And so obvious, if Moses, a man of God, is marrying a woman from the other side of the family, they must have understood truth.
Yeah, that's
interesting.
Right. As we go on, I want you to talk about these things that we can have in common as true Christianity with some of the things that will help us to witness to a Muslim better. But where are we going next? We were looking at Midian.
Well, I would like to take a look at Exodus chapter 18.
Okay.
It talks about the priest of Midian, or Jethro there. Jethro's his name. Exodus 18, verse 1. It says, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom. And he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father, said he, was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. When we look at the life of Jethro here, we normally think of the lineage of the other side of the family as always being despised and hateful of the other side. But Jethro here is a man of God, and we find here in verse 9, Jethro's true heart towards Israel and Moses. Let's look at verse 9.
Okay.
And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to who?
To Israel.
To Israel.
Mm-hmm.
The other side of the family. He was rejoicing that God had delivered them out of the land of Egypt.
Wow, that's pretty amazing. To put it into today's vernacular, we have a Muslim that's rejoicing that the children of Israel, God has brought them out of slavery.
Yes.
Wouldn't that be wonderful?
That's pretty amazing.
It is.
And this is straight from Scripture. This isn't some dream.
Right.
That the politicians of our day have come up with. This is straight from Scripture. This is the Word of God.
Amen. So where we head to next?
Well, I'd like to look at verse 12, because people may still be questioning this Jethro man.
Sure.
And verse 12 says, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a what?
A burnt offering and sacrifices for God.
He understood the plan of salvation.
Yes, he did. We've talked about that on this program, how all of the sacrifices that they did in the Old Testament pointed toward Christ Jesus.
That's right. So him making a sacrifice to the true God, he must have understood the plan of salvation in some way. That's right.
And this is not an Israelite we're talking about.
This is a child of the East.
Amazing.
Yeah.
The Muslims' forefathers of old.
Yeah.
Jason, it begs the question, do most Muslims know of this story in the Old Testament?
They do know about Jethro a bit, but not to the extent that God has given us an understanding of.
So have you had the opportunity to present this to some of the Muslim brothers that you're working with?
We have. I've got a friend by the name of Stephen Dickey there, and myself and some other gentlemen. We've been able to share these stories at mosques, and also we share these stories within our literature and different things. And the Muslims are getting excited of what they hear. Many times this is the first steps of what the Muslims are reading from the Bible.
Amazing stuff.
Very good. So it actually gives them a confidence in the Bible to see that they are mentioned in there and not in a negative light.
Yes, and they've never heard that, because normally, as Christians, we come to a Muslim and ask them if they don't accept Christ and believe him as the Son of God right away. We write them off.
Right. But we see here that this forefather of the Muslims believed in the plan of salvation as the Jewish people understood it.
You know, he had to have some knowledge of the promise that Abraham's seed was going to eventually come. That promise back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that God made.
Yeah, that's true. So these are both of these nations, as we mentioned, are descendants of Abraham.
Yeah.
So they both claim that Abraham is their father or forefather.
And they'd be right with that.
Sure.
That's true.
So let's move along a little further. What do you have for us next, Jason?
Well, let's take a look at the birth of Christ. Let's go to the book of Matthew.
This is quite a journey.
I think I know where you're going here.
Let's go to Matthew chapter 2.
Okay. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Yep, Matthew 2. Very familiar with this.
Would you like to read that, Mark?
Where we start?
Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, please.
All right. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. It says from the east, doesn't it?
From the east. All these people that we're talking about today are from the east.
Yeah.
Ishmael's and Midianites' descendants.
Okay. And then verse 2 says, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.
These people came, and they came what? They came to worship. They came to worship the Christ, the Messiah.
Hmm. That's interesting.
Now, as we look today, we realize that within most of the people within Islam, that the worship of Christ is something that's not heard of much.
That's right.
And it's actually frowned upon. But I believe as we continue in time, as the true people of the book, Christians that are reading and following the Bible, that as we share things biblically with these people, that they will come to this understanding again, and many Muslims will come to acknowledge and give due honor to Christ and what our Heavenly Father wants us to do in submitting to Him as individuals.
You know, that's pretty amazing to me, to have devout Muslim people accepting that Christ is who He said He is.
Now, I'd like to take just a moment, since we're here at the birth of Christ, and we're talking about these folks accepting Him, is it too soon to bring up what the average Muslim would think about if we said that Jesus was the Son of God?
No, actually, that is probably the most profound thing that we find within sharing with the Muslim people. When we visit with the Muslim people, and I meet many Muslims on the street, and a lot of times a Muslim will normally ask you, the first two questions he will ask you in a conversation is, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? That is normally the first question. The second question will be, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross?
Okay.
In reference to the first question, every single Muslim that I've visited with, that I've asked them to share what the term Son of God means to them, they will state this, and this is pretty much anyone within the Muslim world, whether it's Arabs, European Muslims, or Spanish Muslims, it's pretty much around the globe. And when I visit with a Muslim and ask them that, or they tell me their thoughts on that, they believe that we as Christians are saying that God, the Father, had a wife and had sexual relations to bring forth a son by the name of Christ, or
wow.
Jesus.
So it's no wonder this can cause controversy and problems when they ask you if Jesus is the Son of God.
Oh, yes. To a Muslim, that's the most absurd thing that you could say, is that the Father would have sexual relations with a human,
right,
to bring forth a child.
You know, actually, as a Christian, it's pretty crazy to think of something
offensive.
Like that.
It's offensive. Huh?
Yeah.
I think at this point it might be good to state or restate something that Rick and I have pointed out on this program before, and Jason, you believe the same thing that we do. Most people that will be listening to this are Christians, so I can say this, and you may understand, but we believe, in this studio, we believe that Jesus is the literal begotten Son of God. We believe not that the Father had relations, but when it says in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, that the Father was speaking to His Son, and He showed us a type of relationship that He has to His Son. Because Eve came out of Adam, we believe that the Son was brought forth from the Father sometime in eternity past.
Yes. The Bible talks about He came forth from the Father's bosom.
Yes. That's John 1:18. So we just want to make that clear right up front, that we do believe that Jesus is the literal begotten Son of God, that He is divine because the Father is divine. We believe this is truth, and we believe this is all biblical, everything that we state. And when you state it like that to someone in another faith, whether it be a Muslim or a Jew, because it's biblical and it can be shown from the Bible, it's much more palatable to the person that's listening. And it's truth.
Yes.
Now, Mark, I just want to interject a question.
Sure.
Here, because I don't want there to be any confusion. We have many different people listening to our radio program, some who are not familiar with the Bible,
right?
But maybe others might be deep-rooted theologians.
Sure.
Who have a lot of Bible knowledge. Mark, let me ask you, do you believe that Christ was created by our Heavenly Father?
No, we can't believe that, because it tells us in John 1:3 I'll just read it to you. John chapter 1, verse 3. It's talking about Christ. First of all, it says, here's what it says. All things were made through him, that's through Christ Jesus, and without him nothing was made that was made.
So Christ can't be created because God created everything through Christ.
1 Corinthians,
that's what that says.
Yes, 1 Corinthians 8:6 says the same thing. Colossians chapter 1, I believe, says the same thing.
And I'd just like to reiterate that same thing. I do not believe that Christ was created. I believe what the Bible says, that he was begotten of the Father.
Yes. So for us to hear, you know, it offends us to hear that people could believe that the Father could have relations with someone and the Son be born that way. So we believe that Jesus had a pre-human existence, but then he was actually born again when he came out of Mary.
So Muslims, I can see why they would be offended by a notion of God having sexual relations, either with a human or some other being. I think that's...
Yes, and when you look at the word begotten, there's two definitions for the word begotten. For instance, in the Bible, it talks about so-and-so begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so.
Right.
And that is through sexual relations.
Yes.
But the issue of Jesus Christ himself being begotten, or the word that was begotten, was actually, there's no other way to describe it. He was brought forth, he was born, but there's no other individual at all that could be described in that manner.
That's true. I've heard people say, well, are you saying that Jesus had a mother in eternity past? And I say, no, the same way that Eve didn't have a mother.
Yes.
Jesus had a mother when he came to this earth, but not when he was begotten from the Father. The same as Eve didn't have a mother because she came out of Adam.
That's very true.
Yeah. But let's continue on. So the Muslims believe, when we say that Jesus is the Son of God, they believe that we're thinking, this is their thoughts, that we believe that God had relations with a woman. And
correct. Every Muslim I've talked to, that's what they believe when we say that Jesus is the Son of God.
So how do you explain that to them?
Well, I've had instances where I share with the Muslims the issue of begotten and what that means.
Okay.
And a lot of, you got to remember too, within the Muslim world, they are told to basically put their fingers in their ears when this understanding comes up.
Really?
They are told not to listen to anything about Jesus as being a son or a son of God.
So that has to be quite an obstacle to overcome.
It's a huge obstacle.
Okay. So then we have to strike a common ground somewhere else. Where do we go from here? Do you show them more text from Scripture?
A lot of things that we do is sharing things like we have here in the Old Testament about them in the Bible. We also share one thing that I found too in the Bible is John chapter 5, looking at the life of Christ. In John chapter 5, we always see that Jesus is always wanting to do the will of his Father. He's happily and pleasing to always do the will of his Father.
Amen.
And when you look at the Bible, Jesus is always in submission to his Father willingly. You never see the Father in submission to his Son.
That's true.
And that is one of the most key things with working with the Muslims. The Muslims see that Jesus is always in submission to his God or his Father.
Right. You know, it's interesting that you say it that way. Even Jesus said several times that his Father was his God.
Yes, he did.
You know, at his resurrection, he told Mary that. Mm-hmm. I go to your God and to my God.
That's
true. What he told her.
He did tell her that. So I guess the thought that I was having about witnessing to the Muslims about, I kind of lost my thought here. We have to go back to where you were, and it'll kind of reset me.
Yeah, pull me back.
Yeah, reel me back in here, Jason.
Well, Jason was talking about how the Son, it's quoted right here in John chapter 5 is where you took us. And my eyes fell on verse 19, where Jesus said, "Surely, surely, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." And that's living by example. Christ
yes.
sees his Father or hears his Father, and he does and says those same things.
When we look at the Muslim world, Muslim means submission.
Okay.
And I believe as we as Christians look at the Bible, the main thing for our lives is, are we willing to submit to Christ?
Amen.
And within a Muslim's mind, he doesn't understand the things that we do, so to speak. They look at the life of Muhammad and try to follow the things that Muhammad has done.
Sure.
But when we look at the life of Muhammad, we see where he has failed and has had errors. Mm-hmm. But when we look at the Bible, like John chapter 5, I'll just share a few things here that I find that's really opened up my understanding in the past year or two. And verse 26 says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now, this authority that Christ has been given to him.
Yes.
And most people today think that Christ has his own authority and he does his own thing with whatever he wants, but he's always doing what his God wants of him to do.
That's exactly right. You know, we've pointed out on this program, I think more than once, that this is one of those texts, John chapter 5 and verse 26, that is really takes us out of the scope of our world, the plan of salvation, because the context of that verse is all about the Father's life. The Father's life is, who can speak about the life of God? It transcends everything we know and understand.
Right.
So this life that the Father gave to the Son, this same life that the Father has, is well beyond the scope of the plan of salvation or our little world, our little creation here. And I think that's important to note. Theologians would say that Christ was only given this life within the plan of salvation or something like that, but you have to read the text for what it says.
Yes.
The context is the Father's life, and that's beyond the scope of everything that we know.
Yes, it is. I want to... We're almost out of time here, so I'm glad you're coming back next week. And I just want to say that on this program, we've talked about this before, and I'd like to begin next week's program with this topic. You talked about Muhammad, right?
Yes.
And there was something that you had pointed out when you had spoken to us earlier about some things that he knew and that he left. And I want to talk about some of those, because we've talked on this program about... We believe in the one true God. We believe that the seventh day is the Sabbath day. And Rick and I and you, Jason, we are Sabbath keepers. We keep that day holy. And we also have talked on this program about God's health message, that God forbids the eating of certain foods.
Mm-hmm.
So along with that, maybe we could start next week's program just on that note, and talk about some of the things that happened and what he has done, but also bringing in these other thoughts that you were going to share with us. Would you mind doing that?
I would love to.
All right. So I hate to say it, but we are out of time. Can you believe that?
That's amazing. The hour has just flown by.
It has. And friends, if you have any questions or comments, please email them to us, mark@prophecyhope.com or rick@prophecyhope.com. You can check out our web address, www.prophecyhope.com. We need to close with a word of prayer. So,
okay.
Would you mind if I do that?
Go right ahead, Mark.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the technology that you've given us, that we can broadcast this and that others can hear your word. And Father, we pray that they will hear it, that they will listen, that we can reach out to others with this message. Everyone on this planet must know about you and your Son, and we pray that they will avail themselves to the plan of salvation that you have freely given. So we thank you, and we pray that you will be with us again until we come together next week. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So anything else, guys? Till next time?
It's been a wonderful program. Thank you for joining us, Jason.
Thank you very much. And if there's any Muslims out there, listen, we'd just like to say Assalamu Alaikum, and may the God of peace be with each of you.
Very good. So friends, once again, we want to say that we hope to see you next time. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.